Today is Advent Sunday, which means that all over the world today, people will be coming together as we are, and they'll be thinking about the second coming. They'll be thinking about Jesus' promise that one day he's going to come back again. It's something that we believe in. It's part of our creeds. Both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed have this line: we believe that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. The second coming is very much part of our Christian understanding of the world. It's very much of our Christian understanding of time itself. But the problem is, if we're honest, the whole idea of the second coming often seems to some people just a wee bit on the weird side, just a wee bit out there in sort of science fiction, science fantasy territory. It's got itself all tangled up with strange cults. You know, people who say, sell everything you have and let's go to the mountaintop. And so they do it, and they go up to the mountaintop, and they wait for the Messiah to come, and nothing happens. The last time this happened was on the 1st of January 2000. 1st of January 2000, there are people who thought, this is it, this is it. Of course, nothing happened. So we've got to sort of take all that part of our cultural heritage and just put it to one side. And we've got to come back to the central question, which is, why do we believe in the second coming? Why is it important? And to me, the most important reason for us to believe in it is because Jesus believed in it. And I always tend to think, here's someone who knows what he's talking about. This is the best place to start. Jesus not only believed in the second coming, he talked about it, he promised it would happen, and he asked us to live each day expecting it. If you think about some of the stories he told, remember the parable of the 10 virgins. That's a parable about the second coming. The groom, the give me oil in my lamp song, you know, it's all based on that. They're all waiting for the groom to come. Remember the parable about the talents? That's a parable about the second coming. God has given us talents. And hi, Andy, have they embarrassed you?
I would fill things with sugar.
You filled them with sugar. Good, good. So we'll know who to blame when they're bouncing off the ceiling later on today. They had a wee sort of special thank you for Andy across in the Sunday club. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah, I was talking about the parable of talents. You know, God says, you've got these gifts. Be careful that you have not wasted them, because I am coming back again. And the most scary talent is the parable of the sheep and the goats. You know the parable of the sheep and the goats? It's all about the second coming. That's what it's about. And it's not just stories. Jesus actually talks about it. He talks about it. You know, there's parts of the Bible that we call apocalyptic, where the passages in the Bible are actually predicting the future. You find them in the book of Daniel, you find them in the book of Revelation, those are the classic examples, but you also find them in the words Jesus says. And we're going to look at one of those passages today, where he's actually talking about the future. So if you want to follow it in your pew Bibles, it's on page 1056. It's Luke chapter 21, and we're reading from verse 5 to the end of verse 36. So, here we go. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they are about to take place? Jesus replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, Do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. That's Jesus talking, by the way. That's Jesus talking. Jesus, who comes full of grace, but also comes full of truth. Jesus, who welcomes us and speaks of God's love, but also warns us, reminds us of God's judgment. That's Jesus. Often we sort of, particularly this time of year, we so domesticate and mollycoddle Jesus that he becomes just a lovely, lovely, lovely person who never hurt a fly. But that is Jesus talking. That is the Son of God talking. What exactly does he say? What seems to spark it off is the disciples' comments in verse 5 about the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was magnificent. It had taken decades to build. It had cost a fortune. Herod the Great had been behind its building. Herod had thought, if I build the people a temple, they will love me. Well, he built the temple. They didn't love him, but he built the temple. And it was just massive. It dominated the whole skyline. And to the Jews, it was more than just a temple. It was a symbol of permanence, a symbol of God's favor, a symbol that nothing was going to change in the end. And so the disciples are marveling at this temple, and Jesus says, the day will come in your lifetime when not one stone of this building will be left standing. It's So this is just in the week before Jesus dies. This is the time of deep things, of really important things that he's sharing with his friends. So naturally, they're quite upset. It's their temple. What's he talking about? When's this going to happen? They say. And so Jesus goes on to talk about the signs. He sort of sketches out what they should expect to see happening in the future. He talks about false messiahs. And if you actually read the books of the New Testament, you'll see that these words come true. There's lots of warnings in there. Be careful of, you know, just watch out. It's like it's already happening in the days of the New Testament. He talks about revolutions. I mean, we know for a fact that the Jews revolted against Rome. He talks about wars, earthquakes, famines, plagues. We know from history that all of these things did take place. He talks about persecution. We know that the early Christians were persecuted. And it culminates with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. The Jews rebel against Rome, and the Romans crush them. And they burn Jerusalem, they tear down Jerusalem's walls, and they destroy the temple, brick by brick, stone by stone. So it is completely unrecognizable. There's literally nothing left of it at all. But what has this got to do with Jesus' second coming? Well, if you look again at that passage, you'll see round about verse 24, Jesus starts talking about the time of the Gentiles, or the age of the Gentiles. Now, we are living in the age of the Gentiles. We are Gentiles, unless we're Jewish Christians. The time of the Gentiles started on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost sort of symbolizes the age of the Gentiles because all these people from all these different languages, they're all coming to faith. And of course, the gospel spreads throughout the known world and is still spreading today. This is the time of the Gentiles when the gospel is preached to all nations. So Jesus starts talking about the time of the Gentiles. But then he goes on in verses 25, 26, and 27 to give some specific warning signs that will show us that the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. And the two things he seems to be speaking about are changes in the way we see the sun, the moon, and the stars. They're going to be shaken. And changes in the sea. The rising of the waters. Changes in the sea. And then he goes on to speak of trees. He starts speaking about a fig tree, but then he talks about trees in general. That's something we can all identify with. There's not many leaves on the trees just now, but we know that in time we'll start to see the buds appear, and when those buds appear, we'll know that summer is on the way. So he says, just as you see the leaves appearing, you can be certain that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, these specific things he's been talking about, you will know that my second coming is near. And then he makes this promise that the Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven to take his people home. So you might be thinking, well, phew, haven't seen many of these things happening yet. Certainly not the things he mentions in verses 25, 26, and 27. I mean, we know that history is littered with false prophets and false messianic movements that have come to nothing. But this is the thing that makes me feel uneasy today. If you actually stop and think about what Jesus says, about his words, he talks about war and famine and earthquake and plague. These are things that affect humankind. And if you look back through history, there have been times when people have used the occurrence of these things to predict the end of the world. I mean, when Attila the Hun sacked Rome, people thought it was the end of the world. When the Great Plague swept Western Europe, people thought it was the end of the world. When the First World War came along, people thought it was the end of the world. But all these things just affect humankind. None of them have been about the endangering of the earth itself. Whereas when Jesus goes on to speak of the end of this final age, the age of the Gentiles, he doesn't just mention war, famine, and plague. He talks about changes in the sea, He talks about changes in the way we see the heavenly bodies around us, changes in the atmosphere. If you've been paying attention to recent debates about the environment, if you've been watching documentaries on the increasingly precarious situation we are getting ourselves into, then like me, on hearing Jesus' words, you too might be beginning to experience a wee sense of uneasiness. Because you see, man-made climate change is something that is relatively new in the history of the world. And yet it's something which is endangering the very future, not of humankind, but of life itself. There was a global march for climate change yesterday. We gathered in the meadows and we marched all the way down to Princes Street Gardens. There were thousands of us. There is a summit starting in Paris today, the Global Climate Summit. Rising sea levels and disturbances in the atmosphere are being talked about in Paris right now. And talked about by our generation for the first time in history. Remember what Jesus said about the trees and their leaves. I say all this just to focus our minds a wee bit more, because I think we need to take Jesus' words very seriously. And the important thing, the important question we need to ask ourselves is, why is Jesus telling us this? Because I don't think he means to frighten us. I don't think that's his intention. I don't think he meant to frighten the disciples. I don't think he means to frighten us. His words are words of warning, but they're also words of hope. When these things finally happen, he's saying, I won't have abandoned you. At that time, I will come back, and I will come back to claim you for my own. So the words of hope. But we need to ask ourselves, how do we respond? How do we respond? Today, the first Sunday in Advent, how are we going to respond to this? Well, he says, it's in verse 34, he says, don't respond with dissipation and drunkenness and fear. It was interesting, I was saying this to the 9:30 folks, and it was interesting, all the people who put their hands up. Hands up if you own a copy of Ziggy Stardust and the Spiders from Mars. A vinyl copy. Come on, be honest. Hands up if you own a vinyl copy of The Rise and Fall of Ziggy Stardust and the Spiders from Mars. it's showing you my age, really. But the opening track on that album, which was a number one bestseller in the early 70s, was a track called 5 Years. And it really struck a chord even then, because it's about how the world has only got 5 years left. And that made a big impression on me when I was a teenager. Another thing that made a big impression on me, and you might be able to put your hands up for this one, is an old black and white film called The Day the Earth Caught Fire. Hands up if you've ever seen an old black and white film called The Day the Earth Caught Fire. Yay! One or two of us. I mean, both of those things are about the end of the world. And they're about the last days before the world comes to an end. And in both people's reaction, in the David Bowie song and in the film, people's reaction is fairly typical. It seems to be either to wander around depressed and hopeless, or to try and not think about it at all, or to try and get away from it, and wild parties with lots of booze and fun and hysteria, you know, like eat and drink today for tomorrow we die. But, says Jesus, our response should not be dissipation or drunkenness or fear. Rather, he wants us to live our lives watchfully and prayerfully, open to what's happening around us, confident in the salvation he has promised us, and trying with his strength and guidance to do something about the way things are. How should we respond? Clearly, he wants us to have a far, far greater sense of urgency. He wants us to live each day as if it were our last. That's clear from what he says. He wants us to live each day as if it's our last. And that's an interesting thought there. Because when you start living each day as if it were your last, suddenly all your priorities change. Suddenly all the things that you're worried about become utterly insignificant. And other things become far, far more important. Right back at the beginning of this month, for example, I shared my thoughts on what Jesus meant by treasures in heaven. And I talked about my idea, my understanding that by treasures in heaven, Jesus doesn't mean personal reward. He means, for Jesus to say you should seek treasures in heaven, meaning you should seek personal reward, goes against everything that Jesus ever teaches. Because he says we should give up our lives. We should be willing to lose our lives for the sake of others. And he himself showed us that by example. So that's not what he means when he says store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I suggested that what he means are the people who through our prayers and actions have come to share in the salvation that he has promised us all. Treasures in heaven. Now, imagine today were our last day. Just imagine that for a second. Today is all we've got. Who do you know who's still missing out on the message of the gospel, on the promise of salvation? Who do you know? The thing I love about Advent, this whole Advent season that's before us, is that something strange happens around about this time of year. It's like a window opens up, a window of opportunity. It's like the distance between heaven and earth suddenly becomes, the curtain between heaven and earth suddenly becomes very thin. And people who most of the year are not interested suddenly are a bit more open to talking about the bigger things of life. And it only lasts for the 4 weeks of Advent, and then the New Year sales kick in and they're planning their summer holidays and the door shuts again. So it's a real time of opportunity where we can actually have those conversations, where we can show that love, where we can try and bless people with a sense of God's kingdom in a way that we don't have for the rest of the year. Of course, there are exceptions, but in terms of seasons, this is the season of opportunity. It really is. Do you know that every week in our Kirk Centre is brimming full of people who do not yet know how much God loves them. People with busy lives, people with kids to drop off, people with clubs to go to, people of all ages, senior citizens, babies, toddlers, uniformed organisations galore, dancers, painters, that the place is heaving full of people. They're so near, but yet so far. Kirk session on Monday night, we were asking the big question again, what are these halls for? Well, obviously they're for lots of things. They're for us to use, and we use them. They're for the community to use, and the community uses it. But primarily, what are they for? Primarily, they are a place of encounter. They're the place where we can meet people who do not yet know how much God loves them. Because they come there in droves. Advent is a time of opportunity. Don't just think of the halls. Think of all the things that are being planned. Think of the concert next Saturday night. Think of all. Think of the memorial service. Think of the lessons and carol service. Think of the parties. You know, the list just goes on. It's not just a time when people are more open. It's also a time when there are so many more opportunities to have conversations, to invite people to things. Why does Jesus talk about the second coming? Because he wants us to have a greater sense of urgency and a clearer sense of what our priorities should be. Why do we talk about this at Advent? Because Advent is the time of opportunity. So let's use it. Let's pray. And just for a few moments in silence, think of what your priorities are for the coming weeks. Think of the things on your to-do list and the people on your to-see list. Just think of all of that. And then ask yourself, what do you think is on God's list of priorities? God's to-do list for you. God's to-see list for you. And remember the Living Stones challenge. That each one of us, within the year, would have found and brought another living stone to be part of our family. Loving Father, we can do nothing in our own strength, but with you as part of our lives, all things are possible. So help us today and tomorrow and the day after and every day to bear in mind this Advent message, to be living each day as if it were our last, living each day with godly priorities, that we may, together with you and in the power of your Spirit, be able to see the difference you can make in people's lives and share in their joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.